Today we're staying in our new series, Crisis Mode. I think it's what I don't even know what we're calling it. I think it's Crisis something, but anyway, you get the point. And we are in crisis in our relationships and in our families, in our churches. What's going on is frightening. Jeremiah 29, verse 4 through 14, you might wonder, well, why are we going to the Old Testament and why are we reading about this exile? What's it got to do with families? What's it got to do with relationships? Because all of us find ourselves in exile. We have moments where we're in exile. Exile is defined as being where you don't want to be. Exile, the state or a period of forced absence from one's country or home. And that's what we read about today in Jeremiah 29. Let me read you the story. It's familiar. Most of you probably heard it. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Now, that one little word there, he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. God is sending these people into exile for their disobedience. Babylon has not captured them and trying to take them to their lands. No, God is sending them because they disregarded what he had asked them to do and told them was best. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes, plan to stay. Plant gardens, eat the food they produce. Marry, have children, find spouses for your children so that you may have grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city I have taken you. Work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I've taken you. Pray. Pray to the Lord for it. Pray to the Lord for this place where you are, where you don't want to be. Pray to the Lord for this place, for its welfare will determine your welfare. Last night, my brother and I have it's a privilege to be caring for our mom. She's 90 years old, and our dad died 8 years ago, and then mom's husband is also in a nursing home. My stepdad, and he's up in Indiana in a nursing home. So we're in that season, and mom's in a memory care place, wonderful place, over off MacArthur in 122nd Street. And my brother and I, Joel, we have the privilege of looking after mom. She knows us. She's still fairly alert. She's not in complete Alzheimer's or dementia, but she forgets that she might have called me 12 times in the last 20 minutes. But she still knows how to use a cell phone. And my brother and I aren't sure which way to pray on that one. It's like, oh, Lord. But it's all right. Typically, when I get to her room in the evening, occasionally after work, or when I take her some food, she loves this. She knows I've got this little button on this thing called an iPhone, and I've shown it to her, and it says DoorDash. She says, now all you have to do is push that button, and I'll get whatever food I want. I go, yeah. Now, last night, we pushed the limits. We've never taken it. She wanted a filet. And I'm not going to tell you what it cost. All I'm doing, I could have filled my SUV up full tank on her filet. And some would say, well, that's foolish to spend that kind of money. But mom always fixed great food. And she always ate great food. And if that's the least we can do, then we push the red button and make sure she gets whatever she wants. And she loves that red button. She says, now that's charging my credit card, isn't it? And well, I lie. I just say, yeah, mom, it's okay, because it's not charging her credit card. And she can't afford that. We sat there, though, and then all of a sudden, this wonderful program came on. She usually is watching Christian television, TBN, and this wonderful program came on about the life of Charles Stanley. Charles Stanley passed away this week. What a great man. What a wonderful preacher. First Baptist Atlanta, one of the largest churches in the country. And I've got his books. I've listened to him preach. And he also gave us the blessing of his son, Andy Stanley, who is also a very dynamic leader of a great church and a great preacher. And as we watched the story of Charles Stanley, it went back to the early days when he was first in ministry, when he first was a pastor of a little church. And all of a sudden, Mom is also then remembering. She'd say, yeah, that's what it was like. Me and your dad, when we got his first church in Tennessee. And she reminisced about, oh yeah, that, well, and there was one part in the Charles Stanley video about some of the board meetings that they had where the board members were not happy with him or something. Mom said, oh yeah, I remember that. You know, your dad would come home and he'd just been beat to death over something he's either said or done. And then Mom particularly just could not stand the fact we lived in a church-provided house. It's called a parsonage. She called it a prison, but it's parsonage. And basically that means that anybody in church that wants to change something about the house can come up, knock on the door, and tell you you need to change something. It wasn't pleasant for her. But we were just remembering and reminiscing. For Mom, being a young pastor's wife, as I walked out of her room last night, I thought being a pastor's wife was Mom's exile. It was a painful, painful 30 years. She's an introvert. The crowd, our churches, where Dad pastored two churches, they both got large. For Mom, this was her exile. She was in a place she didn't want to be. She was in exile as a young wife and mom, being something she never wanted to be, a pastor's wife. It's not an easy task. Now, you all made it very easy on Kim and I, and we're very, very thankful that we've been able to be in one place, or some might say stuck with me for 40 years. But she was in this moment of exile, having to be something she never wanted to be and being in a place where she didn't want to be. She left a larger city in Ohio when she married Dad to this tiny town in Northeast Tennessee. And I thought about that for her. Eugene Peterson has written a wonderful book called Run with the Horses. It's a wonderful read. And he says this, "We repeatedly find ourselves in circumstances where we are not at home. We are strangers in a strange land." For the Israelites, they were taken to a place they did not want to be. They were not taken there by an evil ruler because God, as I said earlier, was punishing them for disobeying his commands. In verse 4, we read the words spoken by God, the Lord God Almighty of Israel. And we hear those words that he said, I'm doing this, I'm going to take you there. There was a false prophet that was telling the Israelites, you're just going to be there for 2 years, don't worry. And then God had to affirm, no, you're going to be there 70 years. Many of you are going to die there. 70 years. Theologians have estimated that it was anywhere from 600,000 to 2 million people that made a 500-mile trip to a land they did not want to live in. Peterson in his book continues, "Exile is traumatic and terrifying. Our sense of who we are is very much determined by the place we are in and the people we are with." I'm going to repeat that. Talk about relationships and the importance of this. Our sense of who we are is very much determined by the place we are and the people we are with. When that changes violently and abruptly, who are we? And I've walked with many couples who lost one of the spouses, one of the spouses dies, and all of a sudden, the question is, who am I? If I'm not her husband, or if I'm not his wife anymore, who am I? Peterson continues, the first wave of emotion recedes and leaves us feeling worthless, meaningless. We don't fit anywhere. No one expects us to do anything. No one needs us. We're extra baggage. We aren't necessary. So glad I could encourage you today. You're just extra baggage. We barely get used to one set of circumstances and faces when we're forced to deal with another. Repeatedly, we find ourselves in circumstances where we are not at home. We're a stranger in a strange land. The essential meaning of exile is that we are where we don't want to be. What exile moments are you having right now? Most of us, I would imagine, in this room either have a conflict going in our family, or we know someone who does. There's been some strange Kool-Aid served up to the culture the last 10 years or so. And we have this attitude now in our families and friendships, churches as well, that if you don't see it my way, then we're done. If you don't accept me as I am, then we're done. It's hard to anymore convince someone to say, you don't have to be the same. You don't have to agree with each other. You don't have to agree that whatever the other's doing is right or wrong. But can we not, at least in the name of Jesus, as believers say, look, whatever decision you make, and we have to say this at times to our kids, whatever decision you make, whatever choices you make, I will love you and I will be with you and I want to talk to you and I want to see you. Don't let's not drive a wedge here because you insist that how you see it, I should see it, or how I see it, you should see it. And let me tell you what, parents, we're as guilty as anybody, maybe more so, because we're the ones who've drawn a line and we feel we need to because we don't want to go along with maybe what one of our adult kids might be doing, or even teenage kids. And there's times instead of drawing a line, we probably ought to offer a hug and say, look, I know you're struggling, but I love you. I know you've made choices that you know I don't care for, but I love you. I've never understood the path of evangelism, leading someone to Christ, by pointing out first how they're wrong about something. That's not where we start. Who would want that? So where are you right now? What's the exile moment for you right now? Marriage? We're walking out of marriages in droves. We're just quitting. And what most people learn down the road, I've been close to this a long time, is you typically step out of a fire into another frying pan because you're going to find out your spouse was not the problem, you were the problem. It's possible. Now, there are times, clearly, spouses do things that should not happen in a marriage, are not allowed in marriage, not allowed by God, and I understand that. There are awful things that can happen in a relationship, even a marriage. What is it? Is it a job? Are you now in the exile of unemployment? Is it finances? The exile of wondering, do I have enough to get through this season? Feeling worthless, what gave you worth has been taken away, maybe? Sick of the world, terrorism, politicians promising what they can't deliver. Tired of being played by a fool, by the media or the political world. Have you had a child twisting off? I could list many, many more things that might be our time in exile. In a place we don't want to be. We've been seeing a trend in the last couple of years, and it just is hitting us more and more and more. Young people taking their life. And maybe sometimes you may think we're not that interested in some grand philosophical thing or some grand statement that you might want to make us make or whatever it is. Because when you're dealing with ninth graders that end their life, college student this week, it used to happen every now and then in our church, even a large church. I remember down at Belle Isle, our church was growing, but there was this one lady, she was as sharp as she could be, and she would sit on the third row, right off the center aisle. So I knew, of course, at Belle Isle, I probably knew who was there and who wasn't. I spent a lot of years writing, every Sunday afternoon, a yellow pad of paper, I'd write down who I didn't see in church that day. And I'd keep track of it. And you do 2-3 weeks, you're gonna get a phone call. Now, I don't even know your name sometimes. It doesn't seem to bother you, but it bothers me sometimes. So, in church faithfully, very complimentary, love the church. So it made no sense on a Monday morning when I get a call that she had chosen to enter life. And that was a rare occasion. And now, and part of it's because of the size of the church, which just comes with it, and that's great. What a privilege we have to walk with people through that horrible moment. And suddenly parents find themselves in a new form of exile, a place they never dreamed they'd be, a place they don't want to be. Well, there's good news. God gives a very clear picture of what we're doing these times, and it's in the text today. It's an Old Testament story we can learn from. I think there's some things we can draw from here. His advice seems a bit absurd, but what God says of the Israelites seems completely opposite of what we would choose to do, what we expect. They've been in exile, and now Jeremiah says 70 years. They've been ripped from their homes, their town, taken to a place that's different, a different culture, different climate, different landscape, different customs. They don't want to be there. And yet God says, go ahead and build houses. Don't build something just good enough to get by. You're gonna need a really good house. Might as well build a good one. You're gonna be there a long time. Plant gardens. Plant gardens. You know how long it takes for this, a planet, put the seeds in and then wait for it to grow? You ever feel like your life, you're just waiting to see some sign that this thing's gonna grow? Plant gardens. Enter into the rhythm of life where you are. Learn the soil, the culture. Learn what grows and grow it. And in our moments of exile, this is good advice for us. It's hard to hear it. And we need to be patient with ourselves. We need to be patient with other people because it's going to take some time when you've been in exile or suddenly you're thrust into exile because of some tragedy in your family or because there's been this heartbreaking divide in a relationship. It says, build families. Have your sons and daughters get married while you're over in this new land. These people are not beneath you. Build relationships. It's okay to let your sons and daughters marry someone they meet in this strange place. It's okay to connect with these people in meaningful ways. Yes, you're in exile, but you need the people around you. They didn't drag you into exile. It's not their fault. It's your fault. You disobeyed God, and he's going to teach you a lesson that we all get to learn from for eternity. Build relationships. So build houses, build families, plant gardens, serve your city. You've got to be kidding. Serve a city I can't stand? Yes. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. In other words, in our moments of exile, we're going to learn something. It will be, in many, many cases, certainly for a lot of parents and families right now, it will be the most difficult, excruciating pain you have ever experienced. Typically, that comes in relationships. It comes when hurting people hurt people. It comes when we feel like we're tired of loving and can't love anymore. I wish everybody knew that through Jesus Christ, you could love like you've never loved before. I think it's important for us to understand that in these moments, in this exile, we have a choice. We can either get mad, stay angry, or we can simply turn to God who understands it. He knows where we are. He knows what we feel. He knows what we're going through. And we just trust him and say, God, I know you'll deliver me through this. You'll get me through this. I just wish it wasn't taking so long. And folks, I've never had anybody tell me you need to pray diligently for something, but you may be 70 years old before you get it. Unfortunately, I'm getting closer to that number. I mean, I got 6 more years. Don't rush me. Only in God's help, only with God's help, only through prayer, only through knowing that we have a God who loves us, sent his son to make the point clear to us, who put his arms out consistently and said, I love you, you are welcome here. The people who'd been excluded and not allowed near Christians, not allowed in the temple, Jesus says, oh, no, everybody come. And people ought to be running to church. Now, in this church, it feels like they are. I tell you, something's going on here. I keep saying that. I can't define it yet. But, I mean, we've had 100 people this last week in our Get to Know Us events. I'm going, wow. And people ask me, and other people say, your church seems like it's growing. I go, yeah, it is, like crazy. And they say, why? I don't know. We're not doing anything. We're just doing what we do. We're doing what we do, and we love people, and we help people grow in the Lord. We help people get mature spiritually. We help them get through whatever they got to go through. That's the best answer I can give. I think it's a pretty good one, actually. So we have faith. We're going to be faithful to this wonderful God we have who will get us through it. We're going to trust him. I love Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. If we could just do that for a week or two, it might improve our lives. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will direct your paths. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. And really the decision in our exile moments is simply this. Are you going to try to figure it out yourself and just say, well, I'm going to have to just get out there and figure out what to do here? Or are you going to trust that God knows, that God sees, that he would love to guide you and direct you, and you hit your knees? And God just may say, you know what, in this tragic moment, I'm going to change you in ways you can't imagine. And what I see over and over and over again in our church, I see people who've gone through some horrible moments in life, pain I can't hardly fathom. And when they trust God to get them through it, and it doesn't mean it's going to feel much better in some ways, but if they'll trust God to get them through it, what's interesting is the tragedy you've been through becomes a ministry to other people who are going through what you've already been through. You know how much it means to somebody when you get somebody walking up to you and saying, I know exactly what you're saying. I've been there. I've been there. And I love a church. You all do that so well. And I hear it all the time. I walked in as a drunk. I didn't figure if y'all knew that about, not me, I'm not talking about me. I'm probably worse than one, but I mean, you know. But I see people come in here and they were not accepted. There was some, if they knew that there was a drinking problem, typically we don't know what to do with you. You might as well just go find something else. We can't tolerate that. And I see people all the time here and they put their arms around somebody and say, well, welcome to the family. I once was a drunk too. Let me tell you how I got sober. Do you want to get sober? I love seeing that happen when we free people from exile. And we help walk alongside them in exile. Larry Harrison, our worship pastor here in the sanctuary in Oklahoma City, got a letter recently from an inmate here in Oklahoma, one of our prisons where we serve. We're in all of them. Here's what he said, this inmate. Here in prison, many of us experience extreme spiritual lows at certain times of the year, like holidays. This past January, I was experiencing significant spiritual attacks. The enemy was telling me that I had sinned so badly that I'm beyond saving, that Jesus' blood cannot cover all that I've done. I was going through a period where my hope was slipping away. I felt my faith beginning to fail. Then on February 5 of this year, during the Forgive One Another series, you had a choir sing a song called "He Will Hold Me Fast." Rarely has a song affected me the way this one did. The message of that song was powerful and let me know that when I fear my faith will fail, that He will hold me fast. And I found myself weeping as your choir said the words, "For my Savior loves me so." People in exile need to hear that. He said, "Will you send me a copy of the music? Maybe I can be a source of encouragement to other men here. Teach them this song that we can sing in our worship. Thank you for the blessing that Crossings has been to all of us. May God richly bless you." Whew. Didn't see that coming either. "When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast." You can trust Him in the most awful exile you can imagine. You will not be alone. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you so much for the privilege of knowing what freedom looks like, freedom in Christ, the freedom of being forgiven, the freedom of being used to do good things for others. Father, I pray for those who do find themselves in exile right now, in a moment where they don't know what to do, they don't want to be there, but they are there. So Father, I pray you would bring wisdom and patience and trust to those who are waiting for you to help them in these difficult moments. We trust you, Father. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen.